Good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name is Jeremiah. Thank you for joining us. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, come wave me down. Tell me that we met before. See if you can embarrass me that way. It's the best part of my day. We're going to be starting off today in Judges chapter 14, verse 11. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles right now if you've got them. Flip there in your iPhones or your whatever you've got. Steve's got it set up for us on the BF app if you use that app. Otherwise, we'll have the passage up on the screen behind me as we go along, and you can follow along that way. We're currently in a series right now called Free, where we're reading through the book of Galatians, and the message we're going to see a lot is in this entire series is that we have been set free from the bonds of sin and death. We have been not only set free, but there's no cost to us to participate in this freedom. This means there's nothing left for you to do to receive your salvation. And that may seem very basic, but that's something that Christians have struggled with for a long time. You don't have to send X amount of seed money, okay? No matter what you saw on TV. You don't have to walk through a magic ceremony. You don't have to wait 80 years to earn a medallion of spiritual accomplishment. And when people tell you otherwise, when they insist on adding stuff to the gospel, it's a lie. And last week, Johnny read for us that those who preach this lie, this false gospel, are called to be anathema, which is a very fancy way to say accursed. Get them away from me. We want nothing to do with that. This week, Paul's going to contrast the gospel of Jesus Christ with man's gospel, or the false gospel in its many forms. And while the focus of this passage is Paul defending the true gospel, we're also going to see a bit about how the gospel of Jesus changes our lives when we walk in it. So, question for you if you're following along online. What are some of the things that you've seen people add on to the gospel? Go ahead and throw those in the comments. Last week, if you followed along, if you saw us last week for the start of this series, Johnny was preaching. He mentioned that he and Matt had actually done a series in Galatians way back in their 20s. They'd already done one. It was a long time ago. And I thought to myself, what was Jeremiah doing in his 20s? So I brought along a picture for you today. And this isn't show and tell for no reason. I want you to get a picture of me. It'll make sense for the sermon later on. So this is Jeremiah in his 20s. Right? For multiple reasons, Jeremiah in his 20s would not have been invited to preach at the local church. So, first, along with all of you, I'm very grateful to Matt and Johnny for the work that they did and have been faithfully doing here. We appreciate them, we value them. And second, I'm grateful to God who's faithful to keep growing me into the sort of person who didn't end up selling bootleg fireworks and moonshine out of an old boat or something, right? So we're grateful. We start off the day grateful for the workers we have here at BF and grateful for God who doesn't give up on us. Amen? I'm looking at you, Steve. So there's two things we're going to look for today. First, the gospel message is this: Jesus saves sinners. That's the gospel message, not Jesus plus behavior, not Jesus plus ceremony, not Jesus plus anything else you want to add in there. That's the gospel. It's simple. But it's the point of the whole series that we're in right now, and we're going to spend most of our time today talking about this. Second, we're going to look for the contrast we see before Jesus saved us and who we are becoming having received Jesus. We're going to see how that can be a powerful witness to who God is. We're going to start reading in verse 11 because last week Johnny brought us first through verses 1 through 5, which is a really succinct summary of the gospel message. You can revisit that. And then he brought us through verses 6 through 10. This is where Paul tells them, the church in Galatia, how surprised he is that they've fallen away from the true gospel. He's trying to get them back on track, and he's going to do that by telling them a little bit about his life story. And a little bit of just working to say, this is the gospel, okay? So we're going to start reading Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing Paul's trying to do here is establish his credentials. He's trying to say, I have what it takes to represent Jesus as an apostle. If we're wondering what an apostle is, the quick version is these were the disciples, mostly. This is Peter, Andrew, James, John. These were the 12 who were with Jesus, the guys closest to Jesus, so they could be trusted to relay what Jesus said accurately. Paul is a unique case in that he met Jesus after Jesus has been resurrected. And the critics that he's responding to, they're a group of false teachers called the Judaizers who tried to say, well, Paul said this, but actually if you want to be saved, you have to follow the laws of Moses as well as receive Jesus. They tried to put Jesus plus. They tried to throw extras on the gospel. And they tried to do this in a sneaky way, first of all, because Paul had planted a church in Galatia, and they came in after Paul had left and said, hey, don't listen to Paul. Trying to weasel around behind him, trying to poke at him and say, I don't even think you should trust Paul. He's not a real apostle. Instead of listening to Paul, you should listen to us. And Paul's responding to this. In verse 11, he says, first of all, what I preached to you, what I gave to you was not this dumpster fire that you all made up. That's a paraphrase. I took some liberties. Paul says, I didn't preach man's gospel to you, right? I didn't make this up, the implication being you are making this up. What I preached to you, I didn't receive from any man. Nobody handed it to me. It was given to me by the Jesus Christ himself. Now, that is a bold claim, right? Usually if someone says they've been talking to Jesus, I start thinking sunstroke, what substances are involved. Maybe someone has a cousin named Jesus. You know, you start to ask these questions because it's a very bold claim to say that Jesus spoke to me. So the first thing we do with Paul and the first thing we do with anybody who says they have a special revelation with God is we check it against the witness of Scripture. Scripture is not at odds with itself. The meta-narrative of Scripture speaks to God's redemptive acts in history, drawing us closer to him. We check Paul against Scripture, and we say, does this check out? Does this align with the revealed Word of God that we know? Do the Scriptures point ahead to Jesus, the Redeemer, fully God, fully man, who was divinity incarnate, like Paul says? Do they also agree that God in glory, who saw that humans couldn't ever meet his standard for perfect holiness, so he sent his son on a rescue mission to save us? Is that accurate? Did Paul's line up with the rest of Scripture? And I suggest to you that they do. And what Paul is preaching is the true gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus. But in contrast to that, the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that is in line with the entirety of Scripture, there is man's gospel. So we have on one hand, scripturally accurate, in alignment with what God has always done and always is doing. And on the other hand, we have this other category that's basically anything else. You can try to add to the gospel like the Judaizers did. Jesus plus obey the laws of Moses. Jesus plus do this one thing, do that one thing. Jesus plus, you know, some people try to make you send X amount of money to different places. That's man's gospel. Or you can also try to subtract things. Well, I like some of this Jesus stuff, but I think you can be saved a lot of different ways, man. That's just my flow. That's also man's gospel. Or you can say, I don't believe that there is judgment. Or you can say, I don't believe that there is sin. All of these are man's gospel. This is also, coincidentally, as I was reading this, I realized this is also what the book of Judges was all about. In our last series, we saw again and again, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Man's gospel says, you go ahead and do what's right for you. Just do you. You go ahead and try to be God on your own. And if you've read Genesis, you know that's the first lie. It's also one of the most seductive invitations that the enemy of God lays in front of us. The lie from the very beginning has been, look to yourself for salvation. Look inward. Do you, instead of look outward to God. So question, if you're following along online, what are some of the most difficult places to look to God instead of relying on yourself? I was reading up on some old seminary notes, and I came across something that Martin Luther wrote. There's a tendency towards turning in towards ourselves, and it sounds cooler in Latin, so I'll give it to you that way. It's incurvatus in se, or to be curved inward on oneself. The New Yorker had a picture from, I think this is 2005, where it's just talking about the tendency for us to turn inward. And in his lectures on Romans, Luther wrote that sin can be as plain as works-based righteousness or hypocrisy, or it can be as subtle as trying to use God to get what we want, or even so selfish as thinking we are the center of the universe, that our needs dictate our actions. Caravaggio famously did this painting of Narcissus, where whether we dress it up strictly following laws of Moses or try to dilute it into an all-dogs-go-to-heaven sort of situation, or just outright claim that what we do is good for ourselves, therefore it must be good, we can find goodness only in ourselves, that's all we need to look. All of these are just new forms of man's gospel. And to keep it simple for us, there's really two different categories. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's man's gospel. So Paul's defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in his experiences with Jesus, both as instructive as to the right way to go, but also as a corrective to where he was supposed to be. I'm pretty sure a lot of you know the story of Acts, and you know Paul was really a pretty bad guy before Jesus changed him, like a really bad guy, right? What I like about Paul is that he's not afraid to admit where he once was. Let's keep reading in verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." And as we follow Paul's argument in this passage, remember he's arguing against the Judaizers, this might seem like an abrupt turn, right? But Paul is developing an argument here. He's saying, look who I used to be. Look at the man that I once was. He's a man who persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He saw Christianity as a lie that was he was personally responsible for tearing down. And this is a fine note to self here for us. God doesn't need us to fight his battles. If you ever find yourself justifying violence, vengeance, hatred, or any of that, remember that we are not God's agents of vengeance on earth, right? It's not Boondock Saints out here, okay? So Paul brings up his past and he says, look at this guy who I was. Remember the path that I was on before. Paul was actively fighting against the people of God. His point here being, nobody taught me how to stop being horrible. That was divine intervention. And there's a lot for us to gain from self-improvement. I think that's a great thing. We should all be trying to better ourselves for sure. But there's something that happens above and beyond human ability. When you say, yes, Jesus, you are God and I am not. Yes, Jesus, I know that I've fallen short and I need you. I need you to be Lord of my life. There's a death of the old self and there is a new life that is given to you, to me, and to Paul. Christ in me supernaturally reorienting who I am into a new creation. And this new something is the only explanation for Paul's change. And honestly, it's the only explanation for how I'm here with you this morning as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a very real death and a very real new life that happens when we receive the free gift of salvation. And it changes everything. So Paul's telling his story. His point being, I didn't make this up. I really did encounter Jesus. We're going to keep reading in verses 15 through 17. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So he's still making his case to the churches in Galatia that he's the real deal. But what I love about Paul is how packed with theology even his illustrations are. So notice in verse 15, Paul acknowledges that God set him apart before he was born to preach to the Gentiles. I love this verse. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God prepared good works for each of us to walk in before we were born. He prepared good works for us to walk in. So before you took your first breath on this planet, God said, what's one way that I can have Phil walk in good works? Here's one way. Here's another way. He'll be great at this. This will be a little challenging for him. They'll get a kick out of helping here. And so on. This is a full side sermon here. Scripture tells us that God planned for you to be in the game, right? So if you're slugging it on the couch right now because you think somebody else is more qualified than you are, you're missing out. It's a whole side sermon. Also notice that Paul recognizes, still in verse 15, that his calling was by grace. Paul is a man with some serious qualifications. He's got almost as much education as Matt Edwards. He's a connector like Gary Albert. He's got that silver tongue like Johnny Pearson. If anybody has cause to brag, Paul has cause to brag. But he recognizes that his calling, his place in ministry, is through grace. Another side sermon here. The more gifts that God has given you, be it time or treasure or talent, the more tempting it is to forget that you were given those gifts by grace. As you take inventory of what God has given you, remember that God gave it to you so that you could glorify God in its use. We are all stewards of what God has given us. You're like the kid who's been given $20 and told to get lunch for your brothers and sisters, and the question is, how are you going to spend it? So back to Paul again, verses 16 and 17. Paul points out that he didn't rely on others to understand the gospel. And this is important for Paul as he's contending for the truth of his message here. But it's also important for us to remember that in addition to good teachers of the Bible, we need to be trusting in God for our growth. Right? We need to be formed first and foremost by the Holy Spirit at work through Scripture in our lives. We need to be digging into Scripture on our own, encountering the Word of God and being encountered by it, wrestling with the Word of God, and trusting that the Holy Spirit is living and active and will help us grow. This is one of the more audacious claims that Christians make, that God really does teach us through Scripture. My challenge to you, if you're not regularly in Scripture, is start with something small. Start with something like a chapter a day. One chapter. Read it out loud, without distractions, once a day, and see how God meets you in it. Paul's reminding the church, hey, I didn't make this up. This isn't man's gospel. I didn't just regurgitate what someone else said either. The gospel that I gave to you, Jesus saves sinners, was what I got from Jesus, and so it's trustworthy. Keep reading in verse 18. We'll read through verse 20. "Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Paul's taking the time to emphasize here that while he did talk to Cephas, and that's the Apostle Peter's nickname, Jesus was one who taught him. He talked to Peter, but Jesus was who he learned from. He met with Peter for a little bit, but not long enough to memorize his notes, right? He didn't cheat off his paper. We don't have the accusation side of this argument, but probably the people, the Judaizers who were trying to discredit Paul, said something like, oh, he's just repeating what other people said. Don't listen to him. He's just pretending to be an apostle. And you may think, well, why does this matter at all? Jeremiah over here doesn't come up with anything new. Every Sunday, he just repeats what they said in the Bible, right? Hurtful, first of all, but fair. The big issue here is that Paul is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a new thing that's happening. He's expanding the circle of people who are even allowed to receive the free gift of grace. So that's a big deal. And when Paul breaks this new ground, when Paul says, you've heard this, but Jesus told me this, the people want to discredit him by saying, he's probably just reading off somebody's paper. He probably heard some things from Peter, and now he's making some stuff up. Does that make sense? It's hard for me to see if you're nodding because this is mostly streaming. Steve says no. I have a 50% approval rating in this tiny room right now. see me after class. Main point is that Paul's making sure we know that he's not copying off someone else's paper. He is an apostle who encountered the living God, and he is qualified to speak on it. He got his stuff from God. And again, while that's the main point Paul is making, I was personally also really encouraged by verse 18. This is where Paul says he spent 3 years preparing for ministry. It's sort of a throwaway comment almost, but let me take this opportunity to make it abundantly clear to you that it is not too late for you to participate in what God is doing. It's not too late for you to join in the ministry that God is accomplishing in the world. You didn't miss your chance. It's too late because you're 25 or 35, 45, or 55, or 65, or 75, or 85, or 95, or 105. I keep going. I don't think that applies to anyone in our congregation. There isn't a timeline for how your life has to go. There's not a set plan that you have to follow in order to participate in the ministry of the gospel. I have a bonus question for you online. Have you ever felt like it was too late to join in on the work of God? Have you ever felt like you missed your chance? Remember, Paul was already very well educated, very well established in his social and economic circles. He's got a good career. He's got his whole life laid out before him. He's got an inn with all the cool religious kids. And instead of following that route, he chooses to spend 3 years of who knows what preparing for ministry. You have not missed your chance to walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand. And it's a lie from hell that says you're not enough, or someone's going to be better than you, or someone else should just do it for you and you can cheer from the sidelines. None of us are enough on our own. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that anything worth doing gets done. That's absolutely true of my ministry, and I think that the gospel message supports that. Apart from God, I have zero business being where I'm at right now. Zero. Like Paul, it's by grace, and by grace alone, that I participate in this particular work. And you, each one of us, have been called to some particular gospel work. Equally by grace, equally to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So don't sit on the sidelines. God's timeline doesn't make sense to a culture that says you have to maximize your earnings to be worthwhile. God's timeline doesn't make sense to a culture that tries to quantify you into a dollar sign. In verse 20, Paul puts an exclamation point on this, and he says, basically, God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. He wants to emphasize what I have to say is true. So let's finish out our passage in verse 21 through 24. Paul says, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So geographically, this means less to us here in Gig Harbor, but Paul choosing to go to Cilicia instead of Judea is a difference of about 350 miles, give or take. So it's like saying, I wasn't preaching around in Gig Harbor, I was over in Coeur d'Alene, right? That's the difference geographically. They didn't know me over there. All they knew about me is who I used to be and how drastically God had changed me. This is the last thing I really appreciated in preparing for this passage. There's nothing that is wasted in God's economy. Even the contrast of what we once were and who God is drawing us into being can be used to glorify God. I think that we do a bad job as a church, as the broader, you know, American church, of recognizing and acknowledging the past. Sometimes the temptation is to put on a shiny, clean, never been dirty sort of look when we step into church, which we all know isn't true, right? And we all know that the best. I love this question. What do you hope no one asks you about this morning? What area in your life do you hope nobody asks you about? That's like, as soon as you think of that, you're like, okay, well, God's still at work in my life, right? We all know that it's not true, that we're not shiny, clean, perfect, never been dirty folks, but somehow culturally we feel like that's been expected of us. And Paul does none of that. In Acts, Paul talks about what he was like before he met Jesus. In chapter 8, he talks about how he ravaged or devastated the church, entering into people's houses after houses, dragging off men and women to prison. In chapter 26 of Acts, he says he put Christians in prison where he knew they would be put to death, and he voted for them to be put to death. He doesn't disguise the fact that before he met Jesus, Paul was a violent religious extremist. And it's the contrast of who he was and how God presently is using him that caused the people to glorify God. Right? They glorified God because of that contrast. They didn't glorify God because of Paul's phenomenal teaching or his wonderful education or his fancy clothes or the social circles he knew. None of that. They glorified God because of the contrast of his old life and where Christ had brought him. So I've got one more picture of Jeremiah in his 20s. Absolutely not the guy you want to be preaching in your church. And apparently, in this blurry picture, not even knowing that Keystone Light is a good choice for anyone. This guy for sure had problems with alcohol and intoxication, and for sure was mean and violent, and at the same time managed to be strictly Pharisaical. This guy would be drunk and fight and then get mad and judge you for using God's name in vain. I had a chance to talk to one of the guys who worked for me in my old division after I was about halfway through seminary. And I had been out of the Navy for about 6 years at this point. And we were just catching up. Said, hey, how you doing, man? What's going on in life? And I told him that God was pulling me into ministry. And he was confused. And he laughed about it. He said, you mean like at a church? And that should be interesting. And it has been, and probably for all of you as well. But it opened up some real good discussions about what God had been doing in my life, what God had been doing in my heart. And as embarrassing as the past can be, and that is not the shiny part of me that I want to present to the world. And there's worse pictures. My wife was just like, no, just no. That one, at least this one you have your shirt on, right? There's better ways to say even what God has called me from and brought me to can only glorify God, can only be attributed to Jesus. It's a place where we can glorify God with our lives. Each of us has a story like this where we can say, this is where God has brought me from. And your story might not be a ridiculous Navy life, but you cannot be in relationship with the living God without having your life changed. Whether your testimony is one of abrupt turning, like Paul, a religious extremist turned apostle of Jesus, or of steady and small incremental growth into the image and likeness of Christ, a long obedience in the same direction where God is changing you slowly, each of our lives are a witness to the power and glory of God. You might not realize it without remembering where you've come from. You might not realize it without taking the opportunity to be honest about where God has brought you from. But if you are in Christ, the trajectory of your life is a testimony to God at work. I'm going to close us out here in a second, but right now we're going to shift into our time of response, and this is where we have a chance to respond to what we've read and talked about God by praising God with our voices, by worshiping together as a family, and by taking communion. If you're at home, I hope you've already got your communion set up and ready to go. If not, I'd encourage you to grab some communion that will remind you of the body of Christ broken and the blood shed on your behalf, and participate in communion with us. I know that everyone in the world hates Zoom, but it's a great opportunity for us to connect as a family, and I love the idea of knowing that you're out there right now, online in your homes, participating in communion with us. Here in the building, we've got it set up and ready for you as well. When it's time for us to take communion together, we'll read through 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup and remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf as well. After that, I'll pray for us and we'll worship God together. So real briefly here, I'm going to close this out. Paul's main work in this passage has been to contend for the gospel of Jesus over and against the gospel of man. And that's the reason that he's writing to the Galatians. They've been bamboozled by some people who brought them the man's gospel, and Paul's trying to bring them back around. He's got to jump through a bunch of hoops to get folks to understand that he's not just making stuff up. He's got to establish his apostolic credentials so they know, okay, Paul's worth listening to. But remember that the reason he's writing this letter in the first place is to remind the church in Galatia they don't need to add anything to the gospel message. Romans 5:8 tells us God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you did anything, while you were still in sin, while you still participated in the old life, Jesus saw you as you were in that place. He saw you and he loved you. I think that's worth spending some time thinking about. He saw you as you were, and he loved you. Not because what you were doing was good, or he was just kind of cool with it, or he just okay with what was happening. Not because sin is somehow acceptable and Jesus changed his mind about what sin is, but despite the reality that we were in sin, Jesus loved us. That Navy Jeremiah was loved by God. Whatever your while you were still in sin is, know that Jesus saw you, understood you completely, understood what you had done, what you had been doing, what you had hidden from others, what you had kept doing, what existed in the depths of your being. He looked at you and he loved you enough to die for you. He chose you. That's the gospel message. While we were still in sin, fully known by God, the deepest depths of our unspoken perversions and evils, fully understanding the depths of our failings in the past and what would come in the future, despite that, somehow God loved us. And Jesus came on a rescue mission for you and for me, to set right the relationship that we had broken in sin. And he died a sacrificial death on the cross and defeated Satan, sin, and death so that you and I could have right standing before God. There's nothing that needs to be added to that. There's nothing that we could add to it if we wanted to. There's no other way for us to have right standing before God. And that reality is what we celebrate in communion. Jesus saves sinners. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, I'm still amazed that you chose to love us while we were still in sin. I think that I get distracted by the good things that I've done, and I start to think that maybe I'm good enough to be loved, and I'm grateful for the reminder of where I've been. I'm grateful for the testimony of what you've done in my life. I pray for the boldness of my brothers and sisters to own the parts of their lives that were broken so that we can celebrate the ways that you've made them beautiful. Thank you that you are a God who makes beauty from ashes. Thank you that you are a God who leaves nothing off the table, who renews, who redeems, and who restores. And I'm grateful for the example that Paul gave us to boldly proclaim where he was and where you were taking him. And I pray that we call out the Judaizers, call out the people who would add to the gospel, call out the people who would remove things from the gospel as fervently as Paul did. Let us contend for your gospel, God. We love you and we trust you. In your name, amen.